And welcome back, ladies and gentlemen, to hour number two of this Wednesday edition of the Hagmann Report. Randall Terry, he's coming up next. He will be our guest for this hour, and we're going to get into a lot with him. Interested to hear what he has to say tonight and where he wants to start. But first, we're going to bring you a quick word from one of our sponsors, that is Greenovative, greenovative.com. Big disasters around the United States and elsewhere show us how important portable power is. Greenovative is all about portable power and is holding its first ever super twofer sale. You heard that right. Super twofer sale. For 3 days only, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, get two double power pack GMAG complete packages at a huge super twofer sale discount. Hagmann and Hagmann viewers get tonight as an extra benefit. Go to greenovative.com/products and you will get your super twofer without using a discount code, or enter the discount code Hagmann for 15% off store wide. Again, go to greenovative.com/products, get one of our units, and when you need it, you will be glad you did. If you have any questions, on the website there is an email, and you can send your questions, comments, concerns to Alan Briggs. There's also a phone number there, and he'll be glad to take the time to talk you through any questions, comments, concerns you have, and get your portable battery chargers from Greenovative today. You'll be glad you did. We have with us our two guests, Mr. Randall Terry. And Randall has done a tremendous job putting together a great, great source for What Would Muhammad Do, is the name of the DVD, a great source for understanding Islam. And now, folks, you can go to our website, HagmannReport.com. If you scroll down a little bit under the Twitter feed, under the Peter Chowka section on the right-hand side of the website, you'll see a banner there. And the banner is the What Would Muhammad Do banner. You can get the DVDs from Randall Terry by going to HagmannReport.com and clicking on the What Would Muhammad Do banner, Islamic Terrorism Explained. And it's a great DVD. Many of the Hagmann listeners have gotten this in the past. I know last time he came on, he said that there was a tremendous response to the DVDs that he was selling. And we hope that people take advantage of this offer. Again, it's on the right-hand side of Hagmann Report. Mr. Terry, welcome back to the show.
It's good to be back. And now this is Joe, right?
This is Joe.
Brother, God bless you. And is John sitting there with you somewhere?
Yes, sir, I am. John Robertson, sitting in for Doug Hagmann, who, again, is just getting the last-minute particulars together for his daughter's wedding. Joe, I wanted to mention quickly, and Randall, thank you so much for joining us. Not only have the Hagmann listeners and viewers responded enormously to What Would Muhammad Do, and that's been a huge blessing to us and to Randall Terry, but if you choose to purchase the DVDs from HagmannReport.com, guess what? You're actually doing something proactive to help us as well. And Randall Terry, thank you so much, sir, for your generosity and proposing this this limited partnership between ourselves and your ministry. And the last thing I'll say, and then we'll hand it to you, Randall, is What Would Muhammad Do? And I've been blessed to own the DVD series for several months now. I have reviewed the DVD series. It is, even by my Hollywood definition and criteria, it is a top-notch series. But what makes it special from all of the other comprehensive work into the subject of Islam? Now, of course, Randall will fill us in on this, but I wanted to state that the number one thing that jumps out at me when I viewed What Would Muhammad Do is that it uses Hadith, Quran, the life of Muhammad, to demonstrate the fallacy that is Islam. Randall?
John, it's a delight to be with you, and I appreciate it, Joe. By the way, guys, I don't know if you can see me. Don't be confused by my new look. Some of your viewers might be going, that's not Randall. we're making a kids movie. We're in the middle of a huge production that we've been shooting a film for about 4 months now. Over 100 kids involved and dozens of adults. And my part in the movie required that I have a new look. And so that's why.
It looks good, Randall.
Thank you. I feel like I'm younger. You know what I'm saying? I feel younger. So I make I may keep it after the movie's done. I'm, by the way, John, I'm delighted, just thrilled to be on the Hagman Report page. Those of you who are regular viewers of this program know that they have some great partnerships, and I am thrilled to be one of the people partnering with Hagman & Hagman. And when you do get What Would Mohammed Do, you will be helping our ministry, and you will be helping the broadcast of the Hagman & Hagman Report and all of the great work that they're doing. And I'll let you guys ask any questions that you want, but when we see stuff like the Harvey, what's his name, Weinstein, scandal.
Weinstein.
Yeah, I'm sorry, I'm fatigued. I just did a whole other show on him. When we see the Harvey Weinstein scandal, we have to understand that the people who are running Hollywood and who are running the news outlets in New York City, Washington, D.C., and Hollywood are predominantly violently anti-Christian. Anti-patriot. That one vice president of CBS who got fired, she said, I don't have any sympathy for the people that were killed in Las Vegas because they're a bunch of Republicans. This is what we're dealing with, and that's why I'm always honored when I can be on this program, and I pray Godspeed for you guys because you are filling a void. You are part of news that needs to be discussed, and you're giving us news A, that sometimes these other people just won't cover, and B, you're giving the news with the proper perspective. Truth exists, God exists, patriotism is a good thing, patriarchy is a good thing, and you guys are filling a valuable void. And I'm thrilled for what you do. I'm honored to be on the program, and I'm also doubly honored that we could partner together.
Well, absolutely, so, we're honored too, Randall. And it's what you have done is put together a fantastic expose on Islam, and from the direct source of what it is that they study and what it is that makes up their belief system, and have put it together in a comprehensive, very presentable package in What Would Mohammed Do? And I hope all the listeners take advantage of that.
I appreciate it. Let's do the commercial first, and then we can banter about Islam. Quick background. Some of your viewers will know that I have been in the culture wars for decades, fighting on behalf of life, fighting on behalf of marriage, fighting against the Clintons. And about 10 years ago, I felt like I had a small window of time left in which I could go back to school and study Islamic terrorism and get credentials. So I went for my graduate work to Norwich University, which is a military school. It's one of the oldest military schools in the country. It's where the ROTC program was birthed. And I worked for and received my master's degree in diplomacy and international terrorism. Grueling workload, hundreds and hundreds of hours of study, thousands of hours of research. And when I was all done, one of the things that I learned in this master's degree program is that you've got to go to primary sources, and you have to let the sources speak for themselves. So one of the papers I was writing dealt with a statistical finding, a study that was done on people who lived in Palestine and I believe also in Lebanon. And they asked if the bombing of the Dolphinarium nightclub in Tel Aviv, in which dozens of young people were killed. It was a murderous attack. It was a nightclub, and it was teens and people in their 20s would go to dance. And a Muslim terrorist detonated a bomb, killing dozens of young people. And they asked Muslims, was this an act of terrorism? The vast majority said no. Now, at one level, you might find that to be jarring. But here's what the finding showed that was so disturbing. It did not matter what the age was of the person answering the questions. It did not matter their gender. It did not matter their educational experience or their economic status. You had people that were the gamut professionals, lawyers, people who were owning their own businesses, moms, dads, people with a lot of education, all of whom overwhelmingly said it was not an act of terrorism. That was really jarring to me. And so that begs a question. How could they possibly think this? How could they possibly think that this was not an act of terrorism? Well, the answer lies in Islam itself. The answer lies, as John mentioned, in the Hadith. Now, a quick background for the listeners. Here's my promise to all of your viewers and listeners. If you get what would Muhammad do? Where did it go? Here. I beg your pardon for going out of frame. This is four DVDs. This is thousands of hours worth of research, hundreds of thousands of dollars of production. Okay? We have artists from all over the world drawing, painting. We have voice actors from all over the world. People on four continents worked on this project for almost 2 years. This is simply the best thing that is available visually on Islam. There's nothing better. And I know because I have a master's degree in Islamic terrorism. I know what's out there. So that's one of the reasons we did this. We wanted to have something that was really told the story and was super professionally done. If you watch this series and you digest the material, you will know more about Islam, Muhammad, and Islamic terrorism. Muhammad is the founder of Islam. You will know more about Islam than every media commentator, every talking head that you see on Fox, MSNBC, CNN, CNBC, the whole lot of them. You'll know more because they don't know this material because they're lazy and they don't study it. You can study it. All of the references are here. And the only place we quote is the so-called sacred literature of Islam itself. The Quran, which is their holy book. It's a very unholy book, but it's their holy book. The Hadith, which are the words and the deeds of Muhammad that are recorded that are not in the Quran. And that's a massive body of literature. A lot of the books you see behind me are Hadith. Massive collections. Millions of words. And then the third of the biographies of Muhammad that were written 1,000 years ago. So what we decided when we produced What Would Muhammad Do is that we would let Islam speak for itself. We don't quote any detractors from Islam. You won't even hear me detract Islam, speak ill of Islam until the very end. I just keep presenting the facts. Just the facts, man. Here's what they say. Here's what Muhammad said. Here's what Muhammad did. So when you look at that Dolphinarium nightclub and you all these dead Jewish teenagers and kids in their young 20s, dozens of them. And you see all these Muslims being interviewed of every strata of society. And they say overwhelmingly it was not a terrorist attack. How can that be? The answer lies with Muhammad. Because Muhammad said the end will not come until a Jew will be hiding behind a rock or behind a tree, and the rock or the tree will say, "Oh Abdullah, oh servant of God, there is a Jew hiding behind me. Come and kill him." Those are the words of Muhammad. These are words that are what we would call, or what they call rather, canonical. These are not spurious. These are not something that somebody made up. If you are a Muslim, you have to believe that Muhammad said those words because they're part of the Hadith canon, okay? It's like our Holy Bible, similar, and it's analogous. Muhammad is the one who instigated this eternal war between Muslims and Jews. Over and over. He said, one time he said to his men, "Kill any Jew that falls under your power." There was a point before, when Muhammad came to Medina, he left Mecca and he fled to Medina. And when he got there, there were very strong Jewish tribes that were there, leaders in the community, political leaders, economic leaders. By the time Muhammad was done, he had murdered or exiled every single last one of them and stolen all their property except what they could carry out. Some of them, he had them all beheaded. He had between 600 and 900 men of the Banu Qurayza tribe in Medina, had their heads chopped off and buried in a ditch in Medina. Massive anti-Semitism from Muhammad because he was mocked by them because he said, I'm your prophet. I'm like Moses. And they said, really? You can't even read and write. You're illiterate. You're going to tell us that you're a prophet? And it really rattled him. It enraged him. And so he began to nurse this bitter grudge. And then when he got enough power to begin to have some of them murdered, he did it. And then ultimately he drove every single Jew out of Medina and then ultimately out of the Arabian Peninsula. So this murderous act at the Dolphinarium and the polling data that showed that most Muslims from every economic strata, every educational strata, all age groups, both genders, they didn't think it was a terrorist attack. The overwhelming majority did not believe it was a terrorist attack because of Muhammad, because of the words of Muhammad. Now, I focused only on this one aspect of Muhammad. We can talk about others, whatever you guys want to talk about. But most of us in this country, especially those of us who are patriotic, God-fearing people, we want to see the nation of Israel survive. We recognize that they are our ally. And we also recognize the unique history that Jews and Christians share because of the Old and New Testaments. Okay? So we have an affinity with the Jews. Even though the Jews, for the most part, at the end of the apostolic era, the Jews decided they were going to reject Christ as their Messiah. That's another story for another time. But we still recognize that Judaism was the seedbed, the birthplace of Christianity. Right? The Old Testament are their scriptures and our scriptures. Muhammad hated the Jews. Hated them. And codified this hatred of them in the Quran and in the Hadith and in his biographies, so that anti-Semitism is a part of the very fiber of Islam, and it will never leave. You cannot separate Islam from anti-Semitism because of the example that Muhammad left and because of the words that he used. That's what we're dealing with. So if somebody is interested in understanding Islamic terrorism, why they do what they do, I urge you, go to the Hagman Report. It's HagmanReport.com, right, guys?
Yep, that's right.
Go and order this series. And you can order one, four DVDs for $35, two for $60, four for $100. Give them away. And I told John, oh, hey, Matt, come here, would you, buddy? Grab it for me. I told John just before the show, Joe, that I was going to give something away to your viewers. I've never done this before. My latest book, thank you, sir, is called Dragon Slayers. I don't know if you can see that, but
yeah.
This is fiction. This is my favorite book that I've written. And The Journey of the Soul, Dragon Slayers. This is about courage, about fighting dragons, both within and without. And for anyone who orders What Would Muhammad Do, we will send this book to you for free. And if you don't like What Would Muhammad Do, you send it back. We'll give you a full refund. He offered that to all.
You know, Randall, I can assure our listeners and viewers that I've been so blessed to meet so many Hagman listeners and viewers over the years at conferences, etc. Nobody is going to order What Would Muhammad Do and send it back. Now, thank you sincerely.
We've never had it
happen. Sincerely, Randall, thank you so much for. Just, you know what, just for who you are, for the hard work you do, for always bringing in succinct, articulate, linear, and easy to comprehend reportage, and we appreciate that. And then to enable us to help keep the lights on, keep Joe and I here in the chairs, we appreciate that too. Randall, I have a question for you, and I'm actually stealing this question from Joe, truth be told. In your experience with What Would Muhammad Do, through the course of the project itself, post-production, and then the mass distribution that your team and yourself have successfully accomplished, have any Muslims watched the film, and if so, have any began a journey toward Christ?
I don't know which ones are watching it secretly. I will tell you two things. We have translated What Would Muhammad Do? The DVD series is available with subtitles in French, Dutch, Spanish, and since we spoke last, John and Joe, Arabic. We paid the money for a professional movie house to give the subtitles for all 10 episodes in Arabic. So we're now at the beginning stage. We just did this. We're at the beginning stages now of getting Arabic URLs, getting it out into Arabic countries where people will be watching it secretly. One of the voice actors for What Would Muhammad Do was Muslim. I won't say the country he was in because we communicated a lot during the project. It was a long, when you see it, folks, you'll understand. Great voice work. But at the end of the whole thing, he said, if they knew that I was working on this project, I would be killed. That was what he said. I've had multiple death threats because of my work about Islam. Multiple death threats in America and around the world. I'm a marked man because of this material. But he said to me, they would kill me if they knew I was working on this project. And then at the very end, he said, I want to tell you a secret. He said, I want you to know. And his name, God bless him, I'm going to say his name. He said, I don't believe in Islam anymore.
Hallelujah.
And I said, well, if I ever get to sit down with you and visit with you, I would like to talk to you about our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. I have a man who is in the process of becoming a good friend, who is a former Muslim, was an imam, was a preacher. He converted, and he is to Christ. And his dad, who was part of the Muslim Brotherhood, attempted to kill him and set up a bomb to kill his own son. His son was badly burned but survived. He lives in America now. We're trying to coordinate for me to help him put together some type of a series or a documentary about his life. It does happen, but it's a heavy weight on a Muslim. There was one Muslim in Texas who converted, a girl, converted, married a Christian man, and the father of that girl murdered her and her husband because they converted to Christ. He's in jail right now. This is a part of Islam because Muhammad said, if anyone leaves his Islam, kill him. The end. He said it repeatedly. It is a capital crime under Islamic law for a Muslim to leave Islam. Even if they become an atheist, it's a capital crime. But if they leave Muhammad and go to Jesus Christ, they're putting a mark on themselves. Their life is forfeit. That's why this Christian friend I have, who was a Muslim, his dad was a colonel in the Egyptian army, was a leader in the Muslim Brotherhood, tried to murder his own son, and faced no criminal prosecution. None. It was known that he did it. But he faced no criminal prosecution because under Islamic law, what his son did by becoming a Christian was a capital crime. And the father had the right under Islam to murder his own son. This is Islam. And I heard something recently I thought was really clever. And I don't know who said it. But it was, the problem is not Muslims. The problem is Islam. Islam, as a school of thought, as a law code, as a religious system, as a philosophy, as a belief, that's the problem. So, again, if you want to understand Islam, of the great threats that are facing us in the world, all right, existential threats to truth, to justice, to the family, you've got child killing by abortion, you have so-called homosexual marriage, and you have Islam. Islam is committed to the extinction of Christianity, the enslavement or the extinction of Christianity. Then I've walked the streets of Ephesus, where Paul wrote the book of Ephesians. I've been to some of the cities that are referenced in the book of Revelation, all in Turkey. All right? This was the cradle of Christianity. And now Christianity is all but obliterated. All but obliterated. There's not, 1-2% of the whole country is Christian or less. Churches in ruins. Islamic law doesn't even allow someone to rebuild the church. So again, there's so much in this series, What Would Muhammad Do, about anti-Semitism, about sexual slavery, about jihad, about the use of terrorism, about apostasy, about lying, how they're given a right to lie to us. If you order this series, I will to the Hagman listeners, I will send you, and I'll autograph it. I'll send you an autographed copy of Dragon Slayers, my latest book, and I promise you, you'll get a kick out of this. And for those of you, I know the demographics of your crowd, guys. Some of your listeners would prefer not to go online. They want to make a phone call. So I'll give out a phone number. And again, anyone who calls and orders it from my staff, we will give a portion of the revenue to the Hagman and Hagman Report to keep their lights on. And my office manager, I said, Mike, I'm going to be on the Hagman Report tonight. You've got to be ready to answer the phone. So the number, if you want to call, is 904-826-9989. And I'll give that phone number out again in a minute, but it's 904-826-9989. And I've been on a couple times, guys, where we, one out of every four people that ordered it actually called it in. So I know my viewers are the same way. There are people who watch my show, watch your show, that they just don't want to go online and place an order. They want to talk to a human being. And so we've got a phone line ready for you to go, folks. And that's 904-826-9989.
Thank you so much. Sorry, Joe. Randall, quick question for you. Switching gears a little bit. When we look at what would Muhammad do, when we look at Islam writ large, I would hypothesize that no single system of belief, no greater lie, is responsible for putting more souls in eternal hell, eternal separation from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and in a perpetual state of death where you cannot die. Randall, would you agree?
I think that I would have to agree. We're Christians, and we are not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We love our Lord. We thank God for his death, burial, and his resurrection. What you're saying, in essence, John, is the gospel. The good news is that Jesus died for sinners, and if we will believe in him and be baptized, follow him, that and die with him in his friendship, we don't deny him in word or deed, that we're going to be with God forever in heaven. And the converse is true. If we reject Jesus Christ, if we say, no, I will not believe in you and receive you as the Son of God and my Savior, I will not obey your commands, then we run the risk of our souls being in eternal damnation. Right? That's just Christianity 101. I know that it's very offensive to people today. What you said is true. And I've thought about at times the hundreds of millions of people that are living under the heel of this godless antichrist system. It's antichrist. And a shudder of grief would go through me. And it's against the law in these countries to publicly preach the gospel. You know, I try and stay out of the weeds on the demonic in Muhammad. And because I've heard a lot of people talk about it over the years. I've read stuff on it. Little articles people write saying this is the most satanic religion that ever came. I don't know that because I can't see the spirit realm. I can see the fruit of evil. I can see the fruit of the demonic. I think that one of the most telling stories and works of art is Dante's Inferno, and the art from various artists that has sprung out of that, where we see Muhammad and his son-in-law in hell. And the depictions of Muhammad's entrails coming out because of all the people that he disemboweled. I mean, people don't know that Muhammad killed with his own hand. He ordered the murder of people. He ordered the murder of women who mocked him in song. He ordered them to be assassinated. He was a sexual predator. He was a rapist. He committed rape. And the holy, and I say that in quotes, the holy records of Islam state it. They don't hide it. And ISIS, that terrorist group, they brag about it. They say, of course Muhammad practiced sexual slavery. And of course when we capture a town, with Yazidi women or Christian women. Of course we make them into sex slaves. That's what Muhammad did. Muhammad was the messenger of God. See, it's a closed system. If once you cross that threshold and you say, there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is the apostle of Allah, Muhammad is his messenger, that's a closed loop. Everything that Muhammad said and did was the best example of what it means to be a servant of God. So if Muhammad captured women and raped them and had them as sex slaves, then we can too. That's what a Muslim says.
Absolutely.
So when we look at the satanic nature of this and the souls that are trapped in that system and the people dying without Christ in Islam, it's truly terrifying. And so, to come back fully, John, I apologize for taking so long to answer this question, but if there was a devil, and I believe there is one, if there was a devil, then he would be so happy to have this religion that paid lip service to Jesus, that said that Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, which Muhammad said that Jesus performed miracles, which Muhammad said that Jesus will come again to judge the world, which Muhammad said. Muhammad actually believed, or at least he said, that Jesus would be the one who came back to judge the world. But Muhammad said he will judge the world according to Islam. He will break the cross. He'll break the crucifixes. He'll kill the pig. And he'll give Christians one last chance to turn to Allah and to believe in Muhammad, or he'll kill them. He'll kill his own followers and drive them into hell. That's what Muhammad taught. So yeah, I think that it's hard for me to talk about this. I normally don't talk about the religious aspects of Islam. I just talk about Islam. But if there's any Muslims watching this show, you know the terror that you live with. You know the fear you live with. And do you really believe that God is so weak that he needs the steel of a sword, the sword of Muhammad, to keep you in the faith? Is that how weak God is? That he needs the sword to terrorize people into becoming Muslims? In your heart, you know that's a lie. You know it's a lie. So just be courageous and leave Islam and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And then you'll know forgiveness, and then you'll know peace and the love of God, not the sword of God.
Amen. Randall, we got about 23 minutes left in the interview. And I want to make sure we hit a couple of these points. We just had Joel Richardson on, and he's the author of several books. One is titled, his latest one was entitled Mystery Babylon, where he goes through and makes his argument as to why he believes Saudi Arabia is Mystery Babylon. But I wanted to ask you about, and he also talks about Turkey. Is the, because we know Islam has a few different types of sects that, are different belief system. What is it? The Wahhabi? And
the Wahhabis are the driving force theologically behind Saudi Arabian Islam, but the sect itself began in the first generation of Muslims, literally in the first generation of Muslims.
Okay. Does Turkey and Saudi Arabia population, and I guess it would be more important, the governing bodies of each country, are they in the same sect of Islam?
They are both Sunni Muslims.
They are not Shiites.
Right after Muhammad died, you had the first four rightly guided caliphs. All right, let me back up. When Muhammad died, he did not leave specific instructions as to who was to be his successor. Some people thought he did, and that it should be Ali, his son-in-law, who married his daughter, Fatima, and had children by her. So some people believe that Muhammad said things like he said that this is my heir once to Ali when Ali was a boy. And so they said, hey, this is a dynasty. When Muhammad died, his son-in-law Ali should have been the next caliph. Khalifa is an Arabic word that means successor, like our president has a successor, a pope has a successor. They said that the next successor, without the prophetic office, but the military and political leader, should be Ali. Others said, no. Could be anybody. So you had this immediate split. And the word Shiite is actually a slur, and it's an abbreviation of Shi'i al-Ali, which means the party of Ali. So the Shiites believe that it had to be a blood relative of Muhammad, who was the successor. The Sunnis believe no, it could be anyone. So you had Abu Bakr was the first, and then Umar, and then Uthman, and then other successors. So within one generation, Ali, the son-in-law, was actually the fourth successor. But all hell broke loose, and they had the most horrific, bloody civil war that is imaginable. And Sunni Muslims killed, in cold blood, Muhammad's grandchildren. This is how bloody this religion is. Can you imagine killing little boys? They killed little babies, the grandchildren of Muhammad, just because they were related to Ali. And because Ali said, I have a, you know, I'm the caliph. And then when Ali died, one of his sons said, all right, I will take the leadership, and someone else stole it. So the civil war began. It's a horrific, bloody history involving the child bride, Aisha, and it reads like a tawdry novel. That's Islam. So the two main sects of Islam are Sunni Muslims and Shiite Muslims. Inside of Sunni and Shiite Islam, you have various theologians who are the driving force. You have various schools of Sharia law, the Malachites, the Hanbalites, the Safiites, and the Wahhabis, who use some of those schools of jurisprudence, of the law. Islam is not just a religious system, it's a law system. Like we have our constitution and laws, they have their laws. So, both Turkey and Saudi Arabia are Sunni Muslims, but Turkey is nowhere near the is Sharia compliant, to use a phrase that's out there, is nowhere near in obeying Sharia law as a culture like Saudi Arabia is. But remember, Saudi Arabia has the two most important sites of Islam. Mecca and Medina are in Saudi Arabia. I mean, Muhammad lived and died on the Saudi Arabian Peninsula. He grew up in Mecca, preached in Mecca, fled Mecca, went to Medina, got established, became a military force, conquered Mecca militarily, and then through force subjugated the entire Arabian Peninsula to Islam with a sword to their throats, man. So they have a heritage that is far closer kinship, if you would, to Muhammad and Sharia law. And Turkey, you have to remember, Turkey, for many years, Istanbul was the seat of the caliph. The caliphs, the successors, ruled the Ottoman Empire from Istanbul. When the Ottoman Empire sided with Germany in World War I and then lost, the victorious allies carved up the Ottoman Empire. So a lot of these nations that we have today, Iran, Iraq, I mean, if you look at the Middle East, that map was drawn by the victors. And then a man named Kemal Ataturk was the leader of Turkey. And he basically said, we're not going to live under Sharia law anymore. He took Hagia Sophia, which was the greatest church in the world, stolen by Muslims. They murdered all the priests and the nuns and murdered thousands of people, stole the church. Ataturk said, I'm taking that mosque and I'm going to make it a new museum. And they allowed some of the frescoes, the Christian frescoes, to be uncovered. And he said, we're going to get rid of Sharia law. And he actually killed men. He had men executed who refused to stop wearing the fez, the Muslim hat, the towel. And he said, if you want to wear a hat, you have to have a brim on it, like European hats. And it became the flashpoint. For whatever reason that was his, that's what he chose. And he broke the back of Islam, of portions of Islamic Sharia law in Turkey in the 1920s, which, by the way, is what gave birth to the Muslim Brotherhood. That's when the Muslim Brotherhood came into existence. When the Ottoman Empire was dissolved, when the caliphate was obliterated, and it was Ataturk, a Muslim by name, who abolished the caliphate. In the 1920s. In 24, they abolished the caliphate, and in 1928, the Muslim Brotherhood was born with the specific goal to reunite the Muslim world and to put a caliph back in power.
Randall, I have a question for you, sir. And thank you so much for that historical context. Now, I personally love history and have been engrossed in the last 6 weeks or so in the history of World War One. But you and I can get into that offline at another time. We know, Randall, that Islam is a religion of blood, and that it is a religion, as you said, that is conducted by force of arms, terror, the sword. Now, interestingly, someone in our chat the other night reminded me, and this is biblical, that, or no, perhaps it was a guest we had on, now that I think about it. I apologize, this sometimes runs together, but that this individual is his, oh, it was Greg Jackson. He was talking about his relationship with his son. And Greg said, "I am my son's earthly father, and it is my job to prepare my son for his heavenly father." And I thought, how beautiful is that? The earthly father in Christianity, it is his life mission to prepare his son for his heavenly father. Now, you just spoke a moment ago, Randall, about horrific violence visited upon a woman who chose a new faith walk, a genuine, a true faith walk, the only true faith walk, and was murdered, her husband and she, by her own father. This question comes from Caleb in our interactive chat. And by the way, Randall, our interactive chat is exploding tonight with accolades for you and your work. And I don't want to embarrass you, sir, but you are really making an impact on the several hundred people in our interactive chat. But anyway, this is from Caleb. Randall Terry, does it say anywhere in Quran, quote, "Allah loves you," end quote?
There are many places where it says Allah is, yes. The short answer is yes. It speaks of Allah loving Muhammad. It does not say like we would understand it, "for Allah so loved the world." But it talks about the mercy of Allah. It talks about his kindness. It does not say it like we would hear it. It's not. So I'm trying not to equivocate, but it's sort of yes and sort of no. If you read the Quran, it reads a lot of threats. There's a lot of threats. There's also promises of paradise. So yes, you will receive gardens of splendor, because this is the way Allah treats those that he favors. But the promises are usually connected with blood. And by the way, forgive me for answering a question that you didn't ask, but my mind was triggered. Christianity is a religion of blood. It is. Judaism is a religion of blood. Judaism revolved around animal sacrifices. Christianity revolves around the singular sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? The Lamb of God. "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." And we remember him in Holy Communion as the Lamb of God, okay? So, Jesus' blood is how we get to heaven. But in Muhammad's scheme, it's the blood of the martyr, their own blood, while they're facing the enemy committing crimes of murder and war. Muhammad said, the martyr who's killing the enemy, facing the enemy and dies, when he appears before God, his blood will begin to flow again, but its smell will be the smell of musk. And it's his blood. It's the blood of the martyr. And I say martyr, that's their word. It's the blood of this murderer that is what qualifies him to be in eternity. So this is, again, one of the satanic mockeries of Christianity. In Christianity, it's the blood of our Savior. In Islam, it's the blood of the murderer himself. And then it will flow, and it will smell like musk. Musk is an aphrodisiac to stimulate sexual response in women. So here again, this sexual, bloody, debauched religion, where if you go to war and you win, you get to have sex slaves. If you go to war and you get killed, you go to heaven, and you're going to have 72 virgins in heaven, and your blood will smell like musk, so that they'll be in the mood. So either way, you're going to have sex slaves at your disposal. That's Islam. Sorry, I went on a rabbit trail about blood. Excuse me.
No, that's all right, Randall. And, you know, you've covered a lot of ground today. And I kind of want to ask you this question. I'm not sure how closely you followed the continuing conflicts in Iraq and Syria, the battles versus ISIS and the pro-Assad government forces. It looks like, from all accounts that we see, ISIS is surrendering, that in Iraq specifically, we have a lot of towns that have been taken back over by the government. Do you see what do you see coming from the Middle East, from Iraq, from Syria, as ISIS is becoming, I guess what they're saying, they're trying to push the story out there that ISIS is being decimated, and they're surrendering, their forces are weakening, they're losing territory. Do you see this stopping, or only just moving and regaining momentum somewhere else?
Islam has never stopped killing.
Right. Yeah.
Ever. So it ebbs and flows. But if it wasn't for the sword, Islam wouldn't exist. When Muhammad was in Mecca preaching, after 10 years, he had 200 converts. Just under 200 converts after 10 years of preaching. When he went to Medina, and Allah showed him that he should start to use jihad as a means of conversion, fighting, killing, threatening. You can accept Islam or I'm going to kill you. Okay, I'll become a Muslim. When he started using jihad, well, then he found thousands and thousands of people coming in. And ultimately, before he died, in the 10 years that he was in Medina, he converted the entire Arabian Peninsula with a sword to the throat of the people. We're talking hundreds of thousands of converts, perhaps millions, but for sure hundreds of thousands. So that's Islam. It's always been a religion of the sword. It would have died without the sword. One of the greatest theologians for Islam alive today said, without the sword for apostasy, without the death sentence for apostasy, Islam would have died in the first generation. Because Abu Bakr, after Muhammad's death, the next successor, when Muhammad died, everyone said, oh man, that's over. Let's go back to worshiping our own gods. And Abu Bakr said, no. Muhammad said, if you leave Islam, you're to be killed. So he launched the apostasy wars and brought everyone back into the faith. He said, I'm giving you one chance. Come back or I'm going to kill you. And it was brutal. It was horrific bloodshed. That's Islam. So one of the reasons that it's taken so long to defeat ISIS, and sure, they'll be contained, but you have to understand, there's huge swaths in Afghanistan, huge swaths in Libya, thanks to Hillary Clinton. One of the reasons that it's taken so long to defeat ISIS is because Muslim soldiers in Iraq and in Jordan or wherever, they're not keen to kill fellow Muslims. Because Muhammad said, if you're a Muslim and you kill another Muslim, especially someone who's standing up for Allah, you're going to go to hell. I'm telling you guys, it's an airtight system. So you look and you think, we've given all this armament to the Iraqis. They've got 10 times the number of soldiers. Why do they keep turning and running? Down in the depth of their heart, they're Muslims, and they've heard the stories their whole life. They know. In their heart, they know that maybe these guys really are what God, maybe God's chosen them to restore the caliphate. I don't want to be the one killing them. I don't want to go to hell. So that's what we're dealing with. That's why it's been so difficult to defeat them. So, yes, they're going to lose ground, but they're not going to go away. You have to remember, once the caliphate was abolished and the Muslim Brotherhood was started, the Muslim Brotherhood is the fountain of all modern-day terrorism. All modern-day Sunni terrorism emanates right from the root structure of the Muslim Brotherhood. The Muslim Brotherhood, as of last statistic I read, is in 70 nations in the world. It's one of the most extensive webs and home groups of anything that exists in the world. It's not going anywhere. And the Muslim Brotherhood is going to continue to be a fount. So it doesn't matter. The guy in Oklahoma, oh good grief, I forgot his name, who killed Colleen, he was never radicalized. He never traveled to a foreign country. He just read the Hadith. He read the Quran and he realized, hey, she won't convert. I'm going to cut her head off. Same with the guy in Chattanooga, the Chattanooga shooter. He never went overseas. He just read the Hadith and the Quran. And he actually said, hey, If you guys want to know how we're supposed to behave, read the Hadith. It's your rule book. It's your guidebook. It's your study guide. And then he went and killed those American servicemen. If I may, guys, for anyone who just joined us.
And Randall, we got about 3 minutes left before we got to cut you loose. We have an important announcement we have to make with the last 3 minutes of the segment. So I'll turn you loose and go for it.
All of you people who are enjoying this, my latest book is Dragon Slayers. I will send you an autographed copy of this book for free if you order What Would Muhammad Do? If you think you've enjoyed this, if you think you're learning something, this is the tip of the iceberg, and all of the information is there. It's great music, great artwork, voice actors. We spent 2 years in production and almost $500,000. I shouldn't have said that, because it looks like it cost more than that. I've had people tell me that it would have been $2 to $3 million if Discovery had done it. We spent a lot of time and money. It's wonderful. You can get one set, all four DVDs, for only $35. We'll send you the book autographed for free to the Hagman listeners. The phone number, if you prefer to talk to someone, call 904-826-9989. I'll give you that number one more time. And remember, if you get What Will Muhammad Do and you're not happy, send it back. We'll give you a full refund, okay? And I've offered this since day one, and we've never had one come back, John. You were spot on. We've never had one come back. But what we have had is multiple orders. People get it and go, I need four more copies. I need one for my mayor. I need one for my pastor. So call us at 904-826-9989. And if it goes to voicemail, just leave your name and number, and he'll call you back. So Islam is an existential threat. And if you want to see the danger of Islam, follow France, Germany, England. Look at what they're going through. A key British leader about 2 weeks ago said that English culture is dying. English history is being subverted by Islam. Brits are so afraid of offending the Muslims that are there. And the Islam has taken so much power. And the mayor of London is a Muslim. That they're so afraid that British culture is dying. That was his words. Look at the violence. Look at the number of rapes that are happening in those countries. It's gone through the roof by Muslim men coming from these countries as so-called refugees. You've got to remember, people, and if nothing else, it's worth it for you to get this DVD series so that you can see the history and read the Hadith, the Quran, and the biographies. That Muhammad had sex slaves. Muhammad authorized the rules of rape. We have rules of war in Christianity. Muhammad had rules of war, and they included the rape of captive women, married and single, young and old. And he did it himself. And you need to know that history, and you need to be able to talk about it.
Absolutely.
Without fear. So please go to the Hagman Report website. A portion of your purchase will go to help support this program. It'll help support our ministry. And for everyone who orders from the Hagman Report, I will send you an autographed copy of my latest book called Dragon Slayers. And I promise you, you're going to love the book. John and Joe, I'll get you guys a copy.
Thank you so much, folks. Our guest is Randall Terry. And go to our website if you want to get the DVD, What Would Muhammad Do? It's there on the right-hand side. Mr. Terry, we got to let you go. We got a quick announcement we have to take care of first, but thank you so much for joining us today. It's been a pleasure as always.
God bless you guys. Good to be with you.
God bless you too. I'm going to turn it over to John.
Well, Joe, thank you so much. I'm going to make a special request here this evening. I'm going to be brief and to the point. To all of my friends in chat, I would like you to please stop chatting at this time. I'd like you to desist from typing in chat. I would like your full attention. And I am insisting on your full respect. It is with heavy heart that I have to announce this evening that a dear friend of the program, this came to me a couple of hours ago from Coach Dave Dobenmeyer. Coach Dave has worked with this man for 20 years. A dear friend of the program, Flip Benham, his wife passed away today. She fought hard over the past week against pulmonary fibrosis. Now, Flip and his wife were married 30, 40 years and had a beautiful life in Charlotte, North Carolina. Of course, they have two amazing sons, the Benham brothers. But most importantly, Hagman listeners and viewers, Flip Benham has joined this show repeatedly to do what? To do the number one thing that we purport, and the number one, it is the number one on our mission statement, and that is to defend the defenseless. I have personally done shows on the Hagman Report with Flip Benham. Go back to December 23rd, 2015, the title of the show, Unwrapping the Perfect Gift, Freedom Through Forgiveness, where that night we interviewed not one, but two post-abortive moms, Shelley Clegg and Catherine Hearn. And then Flip Benham came on and did a teaching in the third hour. That night, I received emails, I'll never forget it, from Hagman listeners and viewers. And I laid on my bed, and I read these emails that said, after tonight, I have decided to carry my baby to term. So Flip Benham is a dear friend of this show, and he is going through a terrible loss. On the other hand, as Christians, we know that she's gone on to glory. So I'm going to ask just for 30 seconds. We're going to say a quick prayer for Flip. I'm going to say the prayer. Father God, we come before you at this time, and we ask for your mercy, Lord, for your grace, for your abundant love, for the peace that passes all understanding, Lord. And we lift up by your Holy Spirit our brother Flip Benham, the Benham brothers, and everyone in that family who has been dramatically and directly affected by the passing of Flip's lovely wife. Father God, thank you so much for the ceaseless work that our brother Flip Benham has done. He has been a soldier for you, Lord. When someone had to stand in the gap, Father God, we know that our brother Flip Benham has done so, not the least of which when he baptized Norma McCorvey, a.k.a. Jane Roe, back in 1995. And we lift him up to you, Father, for that accomplishment alone, for that amazing day in the kingdom. And I ask that all the Hagman listeners pray for Flip Benham and lift him up. And if you would like to get a personal email to Flip, a note of condolence, etc., all you need do is email me, robersonjohn@gmail.com. That's robersonjohn@gmail.com. And put in the subject line, Flip Benham. Lord God, we thank you so much for Flip. We thank you so much for the untold number of defenseless little babies who are alive today because men like Flip Benham stand in the gap. And Father God, we give you the praise, we give you the glory, and we give the remainder of this show to you. And when I say remainder, Father God, I don't mean tonight with Pastor David Langford. I mean every single broadcast this show brings for the time that you anoint us and allow us to do your work, Lord God. Thank you. In Jesus' name, by whose stripes we are healed, and by whose blood we are redeemed, and will one day come to know you, Father God. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, John.
Yields could be as high as 18% or more per year. Capital appreciation and exceptional income for up to 60 long years would be an absolutely brilliant investment to pass on to future generations. Diversify wisely with direct ownership of fully managed coconuts on prime farmland close to the beautiful Costa Rican border. For more information, qualified accredited investors should go to profitsincoconuts.com or phone 855-888-6288. That's 855-888-6288. This announcement does not constitute an offer to sell securities or a solicitation of an offer to purchase. Offer made by prospectus only. 855-888-6288 or visit profitsincoconuts.com. Profitsincoconuts.com.
You may never look at your city, town, or its people the same way ever again. Stained by Blood, a murder investigation based upon a true story by private investigator Douglas J. Hagman. Using the character Mark Stiles, Hagman takes you on a journey behind the scenes where the homicide becomes secondary to an underworld of satanic ritual abuse, child abduction, and even mind-controlled experimentation. For 5 years, a brutal killer remained on the loose, free to kill again. As Mark struggles to navigate the maze of bizarre twists and untangle a web of deeply hidden secrets kept by some of the most powerful and influential people in his community and beyond. Stained by Blood. Order your copy of this engaging novel today at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood at HagmanandHagman.com and click on the link. Stained by Blood.